Right, I'm giving Baraka a bag full of sweets. So you may consume them in a moment. We're just going to bring a little message to you guys, Leonie and I, and with some pictures and stuff. If you're in Flame or Tribe and you think that you are going to listen stunningly, put up your hands. And Baraka, if he thinks that you're telling the truth, may come round. Peter, we need you to help Baraka, otherwise he's never... Peter's putting his hand up for the sweets. I need you to just give them out. So put your hand up if you want. If they're only tiny little packets, and you've got to promise as well you're not going to raffle around with the packet and make a terrible racket. That wouldn't be good. Guys, because we need you to go and give them out. Just a tribe and flame. So if they look like they're pretending to be a child... Guys, I'm not sure about you all at the back. Are you really going to listen? They look like a slightly motley crowd at the back. Okay, they're going to give these out. And the deal is that you listen really brilliantly. Leonie is just going to start. I don't know if you remember that Joel and John shared about living for Jesus at home. And the guys shared, Baraka and Sophie, about living for Jesus at school. And Leonie's just going to bring a thought on living for Jesus at work. And then we're going to wind up with Zacchaeus. So there we go.
So the memory verse, which all the Flame children have been learning, is "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So that's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. So Joe asked me to share a little bit about what it's like to be a Christian in the workplace. So I just want to also start with another verse as well, Colossians 4, verses 5 to 6. It says, "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So, for all of you who don't know, I'm training to become a clinical psychologist. And as part of my role, I train to conduct assessments, the mental health assessments. And also, I'm training to do some talking therapies for people who are experiencing many things in the community, such as depression, anxiety, and a lot of things like people might have with like physical health-related concerns. So what that means in practice is that at the moment I work with adults, particularly those who have unusual experiences, such as maybe perhaps seeing things or hearing things or believing things that most other people don't. So when Joe first asked me to share a little bit about my experiences of being a Christian in a workplace, I felt a little bit nervous. And that's because I have only just started this new role, and I was kind of thinking to myself, I wonder how many people at my workplace know I'm a Christian, so a practicing Christian, who have actually kind of verbally said that to them. I recently attended a conference where Christians working in the city were describing really fantastic ways how they serve God at the workplace. So, for example, there was one guy who mentioned that he holds lunchtime prayer meetings in his office, and he brings and really even encourages and prays for non-Christians in a workplace. And, you know, I haven't organised any lunchtime prayer meetings in my offices yet, mainly partly because I don't have an office, but also because, yeah, I just haven't as yet. But, yeah, so I just kind of wondered how many of my co-workers know that I'm a Christian. I guess over the past week, I've been reminded that we can also show God's love through our actions and the way that we interact with each other. So last week, I had to prepare for a mid-placement appraisal. So my appraisal was essentially a meeting with my supervisor at work and my tutor at university to essentially discuss my performance at work and make a decision if I've worked well enough that I can pass the placement, or if I fail, that I have to add an extra 6 months to my already 3-year course. So no pressure. But having a discussion with my supervisor, she was telling me that she really recognised and appreciated the way that I interact with others in the team. And actually, just talking and speaking to them, irrespective of whether they are more senior than me or whether I am more senior than them. I guess in the team that I work in, like, not all of us are psychologists, and we all have different approaches to the way that we work with our clients. Essentially, we all want the best for our clients, but we all have a different approach in kind of working towards that. And in our team at the moment, there are a lot of staff shortages. I work in the NHS, so it's not a real surprise. But I guess that's put on a number of different challenges for us all, but particularly for some members of the team, where there are kind of less, for example, less psychiatric nurses in our team. And I guess one of the ways that I feel like God is kind of like really working in me at work is that even despite all of these challenges, he's helped me to be thoughtful and kind to other members of my team. And, you know, we can all do that through kind of listening to them, for example, as they offload, if they're really stressed, or like in my case where I've kind of like rearranged appointments to kind of fit with my colleagues' schedules. And this reminds me of the verse from Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each other, to the interests of others. One thing I feel that we can all take away, whether we're in school, we're in work, in university, or retired, is that we can show the love of God to all, regardless of their position. Not everyone you meet, you might have an opportunity to kind of verbally tell them that you're a follower of Christ. But, you know, Jesus commands us really to love one another as I've loved you. And I guess through this love, they will know that we're all his disciples. So, yeah, I just wanted to kind of leave with this verse from Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And I guess in this busy world that we live in, I want to invite us to think about how we can illustrate the love of God to all of those in this coming week, and importantly, how we can put others' needs above our own. And I'm going to hand back to Joe.
Brilliant. I don't know if you can see, there's a bit of a theme coming through here, that how living for God, deciding not to live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us, means caring for other people. And that's the absolute sort of heart of that Zacchaeus story. So we're just going to flip back to Zacchaeus. I think Nick's got the pictures for this. Have you got a picture of him? Hey, there he is. So a very small man, as you can see at the back of the crowd. He was a man living not for God at the beginning, but for himself. He'd become rich, the Bible makes clear, through cheating the people around him. So he was the tax man, really. So he came to you and said, you owe HMRC, this is very relevant, lots of people done their tax returns this week. He would say, well, you owe the government £3,000, but actually you only owed the government £2,000, didn't have tax returns in those days to check it all. And he took the difference, and he did it again and again and again, and he became very rich. In fact, he was the chief man in Jericho. So over the whole of that city, he was the main man. He would have been deeply resented by the people around him, particularly by the Pharisees, who felt that he was siding with the Romans. Probably he would have had few friends because of how he was cheating everyone. But the Bible says he really wanted to see Jesus. I think we've got a picture. Way, there he is up the tree. He's up the sycamore tree. We don't know why he really wanted to see Jesus. It doesn't say. Did he want to see him because he was desperately looking for something more than his money could give him? Was he just curious? We don't really know. But we do know that he really wanted to see him enough to go up a tree, which presumably a grown man wouldn't often do. And did he think that maybe Jesus would do a miracle and that he could see something amazing? We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus came to him and asked Zacchaeus if he could come to his house. I think we've got a picture. there he is coming into what was presumably a pretty big house in Jericho. You can see outside the Pharisees, so angry. You know, why would you do this, Jesus? Don't you know he's a thief? Why would you go to his house? But for Zacchaeus that day, Jesus was Emmanuel. He came to be with him. He came knocking on Zacchaeus' door, not just of his heart, but of his whole life. We showed this picture last week. It's this famous painting, which probably lots of people have seen. It's in St. Paul's Cathedral and in one or two other places. And it's a picture of the light of the world, the artist said, knocking at the door. And that day for Zacchaeus, Jesus knocked at the door. And Zacchaeus let him come in. So we've got a picture of Jesus talking with him in the house. I like the way they have Jesus sitting down and the little man standing up. So they're deep in discussion. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't tell us what did Jesus say? What was this incredible thing that he said to him that so transformed him? We don't really know. But what we do know was that it had an incredible effect on Zacchaeus' life. He decided that day to no longer live for himself, but for God. And then we've got a picture of him coming outside. Way, they're starting to smile now because he's probably got his money box there. He's coming out to speak to them. This is pretty amazing. He gave away half of what he had. So say he was rich. So in our terms, say he had 10 million pounds. He gave away 5 million. And we kind of all cheer him on. Yeah, go on. Good old Zacchaeus. Well done. And then someone turned around to you and said, well, would you give away half? You know, we might think, not so sure. It was a very real thing, this. And then he gave away four times what he'd taken from people. So I kind of think that he didn't have very much left at the end of all of this because of what he'd given. But one of the children in Flame, which was Edward, I'm not going to ask him to come up, but he said this to us in Flame. He said that Zacchaeus was a bit, at the beginning, was a bit like this. We've got a picture. He was a bit like a piece of coal all alone. So he had the potential to be very alive, but he wasn't. He was cold and he was isolated because of what he was doing to people. And then Edward said he became, like this. So these are the burning coals. This is my vision in my heart for all of us, that we would be these burning coals together. And he must have had friends after that, after giving all that money away and reaching out to everyone else. He must have been, you know, really one of the crowd. I like to think maybe he followed Jesus all the way and perhaps, you know, he would have heard that he died. Maybe he was even there at Pentecost. I don't know, but I don't think he would have faded out of the picture. This was an enormous radical change that happened. So that's really the message. I as much bring that to myself as to anyone else. The older I get, the more devastating I find the truth that the Bible teaches us that we can't be right with God and wrong with others. And this is part of the message of Zacchaeus. We can't be right with God and wrong with others. It even teaches us we can't withhold forgiveness from others and expect it from God. And this is what happened to Zacchaeus, that when God comes close to us, the result is we change in how we relate to each other. So we are going to sing a final song this morning, which is a song that we've sung quite a bit at Carity Wood at the kids' camp. And it says, have your way, have your way. It's the song we're going to finish with. It's not a worship song. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. And it's what Zacchaeus said. He said, God, you now can have your way. I'm no longer living for myself. I'm going to live for you. And it's a prayer that he would come and touch our hearts. Perhaps particularly this thing, and it's the thing I found the most challenging, was this thought that I can't be right with God and wrong with others, that we've got to be right with each other, with our neighbours, with our families, with our friends. We've got to forgive. This is what he wants us to do. So maybe really think about that. Maybe let's really pray this to him, really say to him, you know, I want to have less of my way and more of you. I want to live less for myself and more for you, whether it's at school or at home or at work. So should we stand and Barbara will lead this bit? And then Paul's going to pray. Now you've made a new best friend. You're going to have to stop talking to them. And come and sit down. This is a meeting that's a bit different this morning because everybody's staying in, apart from the Sunbeams, who are going to head out at some point. And the Sunbeams are in the flame room just to confuse everything today. So you need to go through the stairs and turn left. That's the one. The children in flame, the main kids group is called, not the main kids group, the sort of main primary age group is called flame. And we've been learning a memory verse. And just before we do this, I'm just going to throw another thing in the mix here. Ella is here today. She's at the back. And she's got a tripod. And she's going to be taking some pictures. She's doing a project on communities. And none of the pictures will be shared with on social media or anything like that. They're just for her project. So she'll just be around, particularly at lunch. If you don't want to have any pictures taken, just come and speak to me afterwards. And I'll make sure we extract you. But she's just going to sort of be around. So just to throw that in there. Flame have been learning a memory verse, and we're going to put it up, I think, from Corinthians. So that's a summary of it, to live for him who died for us. And then the actual verse is there, okay? Now, amazingly, as the kids as young as about five have been learning this off by heart. Would some of Flame like to be brave enough to come up? And we'll show you the actions. I know quite a lot of Flame aren't here yet. We're hoping that they will come. Ione, excellent. Joseph, Joe, brilliant. We've done some actions for it. Do you think you can say it without looking at it? Do you want to have a quick revision? No, they don't need a revision. Yeah, let's do the actions because then it will help everyone. So we'll do it first with the actions. And then maybe you could stand and do the actions with us, all right? So let's try. Hang on.
You guys say
die for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
Hey. Impressive. Does anyone know where in the Bible it comes from? Can you remember?
2 Corinthians 5, verse
50. Oh, impressive, impressive. Okay, do you want to stand up and we'll just quickly try it? So ready? They'll do the actions. You can follow the actions. You don't have to do the actions, but if you want to, they'll do the actions. So ready? He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Well done, guys. You want to go and sit down? Brilliant. Wow. It's very, very good. While we've been learning this, we've been putting up a picture. I think it's Phil's got it there of the there. Okay, this is a tip of an iceberg. Okay, and Sinan put up his hand in our flame meeting, and he said, "Why are we looking at an iceberg?" Because I was trying to sort of, you know, say that this was a fantastic illustration. So, why we're looking at the iceberg, okay, is that, as you probably remember from all your geography stuff and science stuff, the iceberg is that you're just looking at the tip of it. And what we've been saying in Flame is that this statement in that verse that says, who died for them, that actually we don't know a huge amount about that. We might think, oh, I know that Jesus died for my sins. Or you might, as a non-Christian, think, well, I know that Christians believe that Jesus died for their sins. But actually, I think we don't know very much at all. And that there's a huge amount about God and about this that we don't know. So we've got an amazing picture here. It's a kind of 3D image. Way, look at that. So this is what's actually going on beneath the iceberg. And it's a kind of picture for us that we might think we know a bit about Jesus, and we do, but there's so, so much more that he wants to tell us and to show to our hearts. And there was some missionaries in southern India in 1905, and when the Holy Spirit was poured out on these missionaries in the southern part of India, one of them, a woman called Amy Carmichael, wrote, "It was as if the veils were torn aside and Calvary and the powers of the age to come suddenly became intensely real." In other words, when the Holy Spirit came, he showed them the wonder, some of it, of what Jesus has done. So just bear that in mind while we sing and while you listen to what some of the kids and the teenagers are going to be sharing this morning. So we're going to start with Cornerstone, and Nick's going to look at the words, I think, before we sing it. Are you?
You could just have the words up, Phil. So this isn't entertainment, beginning with E. This is engagement, beginning with E. So this is where we all involve ourselves. It's so good, isn't it, to look at the words, to think about them. Christ alone, the cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? It's that block at the bottom of the building that all the rest of the building relies on it. And through the storm, he is all. Can we have the next verse, Phil? Or Elisa? When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. God's grace, God's kindness is unchanging. We change, don't we? We mess up. What, some days were better, some days were worse. But God's love is unchanging. And the next verse? When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness. When we trust in Jesus, he gives us a robe of righteousness. When we become part of his family. And the next one? The chorus, maybe? Christ alone, cornerstone. There's nobody else like Jesus. And we can rest on him completely. We are weak, he is strong. In the Saviour's love through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Let's stand.
Singing a song in flame called My Wonderful God, and we've sung it before, but we've done some actions to it, and we have had great fun with this. I don't know if we could put up the words of the chorus. Now, Mercy and David sang this the other week. That was the first time I'd heard it. And so what we do for the first bit is we clap in time with the beat, because there's quite a strong beat to this. So we clap through I Will Set My Face to Seek the Lord. And then give my full attention. We punch the air, okay? You don't have to do the actions. I will give my full attention to my God, okay? Try and do it in time. And then it says I will listen, and you do this with one ear to his voice. And then I will listen, you do it with the other ear. And then there's some verses, and in the verses it's got many, many of the names. Here they are. Wow, look at all these verses, okay, all these words. But what we've been doing in Flame is to start with it. The first half of the verse, you kind of whisper it. So you go like, my wonderful counselor. You don't have to whisper it, but sort of sing it quietly, right? And then it goes loud when it goes high. But I'm not quite sure where it goes high. Hopefully Barbara knows where it goes high. And then you have to sing it loudly at that point, okay? And then we go back to the chorus. So we need you up on your feet. We need Flame to come up and help us, because I'm going to look really foolish doing this alone. Would some of the guys come up? Sina Mateo, where's anybody? And so, I think the Sunbeams could do this as well, because it's very easy. Ione, Edward, come and help me, otherwise I'll be alone. Do you want to come up? For him who died for them. And John and Joel Haruna, I think, are going to come up, and they're just going to say a little bit about what it might mean to live for Jesus at home. That's what you're going to do. And then Baraka and Sophie are just going to share a thought on what it might mean to live for Jesus at school. Okay, so this is John and Joel. John, are you going first? Very impressed by this. He's written this down. Well done. So this is John and this is Joel, and they're just going to share about home.
What it means to live for Jesus and not for ourselves at home is by listening to our parents. This is because in the Ten Commandments, it talks about us children having to obey our parents. This would please Jesus. Also, if we don't fight with our siblings, this is so you can build up a better relationship with them. If we do this, we are living for Jesus because we are doing what he says we should do. I think that these two things are the most important in living for Jesus at home. Finally, if we love one another, we are living for Jesus at home.
I believe that at home, we should always strive to try our best to live for God at our homes. To live for God rather than yourselves, you can help out with housework. Try not to get on anybody's nerves. Don't put music loud enough for your neighbors to hear. And just try to behave at home with your family or alone. I know this may be hard, as we are all human and we do sin, but we just have to pray to God and just allow the Holy Spirit to come into our household.
Brilliant. Guys, well done. That has to be music to the ears of the parents. Wow, because these are wonderful things and they're so difficult to do, but they're so wonderful. So Baraka and Sophie, who are both in year 11, aren't you? They're in their big GCSE year. So in the midst of all this, they've put together one or two thoughts on what it means to live for Jesus at school. This is Baraka, this is Sophie. Who wants to go first? Do you want to go first?
For me, I believe that God has helped me a lot throughout school. Mainly, he gave me faith and confidence in myself to perform better in tests. When I remember, he's always beside me and motivates me more. He also helps me to realise what I shouldn't do and not always follow my friends. I think that to live with Jesus means to stand out and show others the power of Jesus through me.
I feel that we can all agree that talking about God in church and at home can be easier than in school. So, especially when people can make assumptions about your faith. But anything you do in school, you should do through God. And so what should you do in school? So you can assist other students, especially if they don't even show appreciation for it. Like the Zacchaeus story, something good always comes in the end. You can volunteer in school. You can just be kind to anyone around you. And if someone asks, why are you kind? Just say you're a Christian.
Guys, well done. Well done. Brilliant. Do you guys want to pray? And Kelechi was going to pray. Where is Kelechi? Where's he gone? Oh, here he is. Brilliant. It'd be great if we could pray. We're going to sing a couple of songs now. And then we're just going to share a little bit more. And the first one we're going to sing in a moment, do you want to come on up, is a little song that's based around the verse. And it says, he died for all. He died for all. And then we're going to sing another song, which is about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and that he has died for us. So I just wondered if you guys, you three, didn't mind just praying a sentence or two to just ask that, like that iceberg picture, God would come and show us more about what this means, more about what it means that he would die for us and more about what it means that we would live for him and that he would help us. Kelechi, should we start with you? Yeah, is that all right? So should we stand? We're going to stand, they're going to pray, and then we're going to sing these two songs, which Barbara's going to lead, these songs about the death of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, that you just helped us and that you'll just help us understand more about you and you'll help us feel like we're actually coming closer to you every day and have a stronger understanding about you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Fantastic.
Lord, I just pray that you help us understand your story more, Lord, and see how much power you have in you, so we can explain it to other people as well, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I thank you that we have you in our life, Lord, and I thank you that we can show our Christ-like attitudes towards others so we can bring them to you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Wonderful. This isn't one we've sung before. It's one. Do you guys want to? It's one that we're singing, and we've been singing in Flame. So the Flame children actually are the only ones that know it. When I'm not going to ask them to come up or anything, but it'd be great if they could sing it with us. He died for all. He died for all that those who live should live for him who died for them and rose again. He died for all. And then the most important line at the end, he died for me. He died for me.